Good to see all those that were able to get out on this rather cool day. So good to be able to come and to worship in a place that's comfortable where we can focus on God's Word. And hopefully we will do that this morning in this lesson. I call this lesson My Invention. And the reason being because of the reading that was given to us by Oscar on this account concerning Micah, a man of Ephraim. And wherever you look at this, just as overall, and you start to look at the book of Judges, the people of Israel had become very regional. And we have a mention in Joshua, the 18th chapter, after Joshua and Caleb and the young people that have been left from the wanderings in the wilderness came over into the promised land, that they brought the Ark of the Covenant, and in 18th chapter and verse 1, the tabernacle along with it, of course, all that that was contained in connection with that, and set it up in Shiloh. And so, when we get to the end of Joshua's life and the warnings that he gives and so forth, then we see this regional aspect begin to take place. And there's not a congregating, evidently, as had been given instruction in the law of Moses, 3 times in a year at least. The males of the congregation present themselves on the days that were appointed, the 3 feasts that were appointed by the Lord. Evidently, that was not taking place. As we look here in Joshua, the 17th chapter, and especially in verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this, of course, is before the physical kings, but there was a king in Israel, but he was not being recognized. It was God. And we have this account here where this man, Micah, set up his own invention of how it was that he was going to worship God. He had made his own rules and was doing what he thought was right rather than looking to God's word, as all Israel was to do. It was with them also. The contents of the law had been brought over also on dry land, crossing the Jordan into the promised land, just as the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant had been. And again, this regional separation by God's people had taken place. And we see here that there was involved at this time, just years after Israel was allowed into the promised land, because of disobedience, because of not taking away the influence of the nations that were round about them, destroying them, driving them away from the promised land, that there were aspects of idolatry that had entered in among Israel. And it's not the first time. The last encampment at Peor, before crossing into the promised land, there had been idol worship that had taken place, and God had destroyed many. And so there was still this idolatry that was present here. And we see this with the mother. We see it with the son. The son was going to make a molded image. The mother made sure that that was done, and that they had this molded image, this engraven image that was set up in connection with worship. But it went even further than that. And that is usually the case whenever there is not the adherence to God's will. There is things that take place. It is results and consequences because of an attitude that is not in accordance with God's will, and other things happen. We see that Micah, he wanted to serve God along with his idols, but he wasn't doing it in accordance with God's will. He had set one of his sons up as priest. But then he meets this man that comes from Judah. And this man is a Levite. And he invites him to stay in his house. Dwell with me, he says in verse 10. Of Judges, the 17th chapter, dwell with me, be a father, and what he means by that is be an instructor to me. Be a father and a priest to me, and being a priest, offer sacrifices for me, and I will give you then wages for the work that you do. And so the young man agreed, and he stayed with him. So Micah in verse 12 consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house, the house of Micah. And then Micah says this in verse 13 after all of this. Remember, there was no king. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And this is what he says in verse 13. Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest. He has his own personal priest. He has made an invention for himself to worship God as he determines was right, and as he determined that he wanted to do. And there was not, of course, the commandments that were being kept by God for all of Israel. But again, it is separate, it is regional, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was an invention that took place. We might say to ourselves, well, that was back then. That can't be now. And I'll tell you, inventions continue. Especially inventions continue in connection with service unto God. What people think are right, and what they want to do, and what is right in their own eyes, and what suits them, and what they know, rather than what God says. Look at the invention materials that are out there today. First of all, factious words that are presented with great care by those that look to deceive. The word factious means ambition, self-seeking rivalry, self-will being an underlying idea of the word. Hence, it denotes party-making. It is derived from a word that means a hireling, hence the meaning of seeking to win followers. That's what factious words do. They seek to win followers. And followers to the ones that speaking it, not followers to God. Faction has to do, of course, with division. There's a statement that was made in the past week and a half or so on Facebook by a young man that I know personally. I've known him since he was a baby. I know his parent, the one that is still alive. I knew his parents. His father's now dead. I know his grandparents. I know his wife since she was very young. I know her father and mother. And they are all members of the church. And he made this statement, has come to a conclusion in his life, and has used some factious words that he put out on Facebook. And just to let you know, I have contacted him and given him my concerns concerning what he said. I've not heard back from him yet. But I want you to look at what he wrote. And I do this, and again, I'm not going to call his name. I'm not looking to run him down. I'm looking, hopefully, to say something from God's Word that will change his mind and have him come back to the Lord, because he's on the path of going away from the Lord Christ Jesus. And so he says, a few months ago, we started looking for a new church home, leaving the particular sect of Christendom that I was born in and raised in. And just by those words there, they have a factious undertone to them. They have a factious meaning to them. And I want to look at that, and I want to break it down. These things that are said, because this is something that I believe is taking place among Christians today, that there is some dissatisfaction. And for various reasons. Christians are not accepted by others. There is a lack of liberty in being a Christian. Several different reasons that are out there. A lack of true study in God's Word. We'll discuss some of those things in this lesson. But I want us to look at these statements that are made. And I have forwarded this lesson and another lesson and a write-up to this young brother concerning his statements. And so again, this is not an attack on him. It's an attack on the words that he's using that are factious. And I was trying to point those things out to him. It's for our consideration, because this seems to be something that is going around, especially the younger set of those in the church these days. So the factious words above, first of all, start with sect and Christendom. The Greek word for sect means a choice. To choose a party or abstractly disunion. And we see the word sect, of course, when we look back. Sadducees were a sect, Acts 5 and verse 17. The Pharisees are called a sect, and they were, Acts 15 and verse 5. The Nazarenes, which was a term of reproach concerning Christians, is used as being a sect in Acts 24 verses 5 and 6. And so we see that there is a basis for the word, and it has to do with that disunion. It has to do with a lack of unity. It has to do with partyism. And in this case, as we're going to look at, the very thing that I believe that he is looking to escape and that many people are looking to escape today, the younger ones, is a perceived partyism among churches. And there should not be that. There cannot be that to be pleasing to the Lord. And they're looking for more freedom. And that is expressed in various ways. And they're looking for something that is special and something that is unique. And in so doing, they look to that which is outside of God's word and God's instruction to us and actually enter into bondage and lose the freedom that they have in Christ Jesus. Consider this thought. The contemporary definition of sect is a dissenting or a schismatic religious body or religious denomination. This young man made the statement that he and his wife are leaving the particular sect of Christendom. I didn't have his email address. I didn't do anything other than email his mother and ask for his email address. She sent it to me and wrote then also in that, anything you can do to say, anything that you can do or say to help him come to the knowledge of the truth, I've warned him he's on a path away from the Lord. Please do that. All I asked for was the email address. She knew exactly why I was writing, so that I could forward my responses to his factious words. When you look at that, what he's doing then is placing the Lord's church, at least in his estimation, as a sect. And there are many that do that today, that they consider that a congregation such as this is just a sect of the church, and it's part of Christendom. And we'll talk about Christendom more in just a moment. And they'll look at that and they say, well, you have the non-institutional churches, you have the institutional churches, you have the one cup churches. All those are different sects of the Lord. There is no sect of the Lord's church. There is no disunion. There is no party. There are those that make that and become factious in their actions and their words, but that is not in Scripture, and that is not to be applied to the body of Christ. Now, the question, of course, we have to ask ourselves, can we take God's word and say that what we do doesn't have elements of sect in it? If it does, well, then we have to stop that. But we are not a sect, and we are not to be a sect. Christendom is not found in God's word. It is a term that comes about from Latin, and it means the worldwide body or society of Christians, the Christian world, those parts of the world where most inhabitants profess the Christian faith. Christendom is a compound of Christ, Christus in Latin, and dom at the end, which means kingdom or domain. And it is a word that was termed back in about the 6th century. It's not found in Scripture. Not only that, we also, when we look at the word Christian is never used as an adjective in Scripture, such as Christian homes. There are homes in which Christians live, and there are homes that direct their children in the way of Christ, and it's Christians doing that, but Christian is never used as an adjective, such as Christian schools, Christian baptism, and so forth. Never used that way in Scripture. But rather it is a noun. Christianos in the Greek. a follower, an adherent to Christ. And that's what we find about individuals. And we don't find this thought of Christendom. I want you to consider this with me. He also continued his statement that he posted on Facebook and said, I understand and love my fellow disciples on both sides of the aisle. And both sides of the aisle is not in one church, but it's all the other churches. That's the aisle. To cross over from one to the other, you cross over the aisle to go to the other side. And that's his meaning in connection with this. I want you to consider this. The word disciple does not indicate truth or error of the one that is involved in their learning. It is from the Greek word mathetes, literally a learner, from manthano, to learn, from a root word, math, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. And that's all that it means. It is without qualification. And we see it applied this way. There were disciples of the Pharisaical way, as we see in Matthew 22, verses 15 and 16. Being a disciple of the Pharisaical way was not being a disciple of God, and certainly not of Christ Jesus. There were disciples of John, we see in Acts the 19th chapter, after John's death and after the establishment of the church, that Paul came to a group of people, of course, in Ephesus, that were still trying to follow John's teaching. They were disciples of John, but they were not in covenant relationship with God. And God gave, and Paul gave them instruction of what to do. You need to be baptized into Christ, not in John's baptism. And then true disciples of the Lord are those who adhere to his teaching. We are either with the Lord or we are not. There is no aisle of separation. We are with the Lord or we are not. There is not intermediate places that we can go to say, well, I'm in the group of some Christians that do not believe the way that I do not adhere to the things that are in God's Word. That's not crossing the aisle to another group that are in the congregation or in the body of Christ. That's leaving it. Over Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus makes this statement. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, what this young man has done is mentioning Christendom and sect, he is saying exactly the opposite to what Jesus said here. If they say, Lord, Lord, well, then I can worship them. And Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that in that day, Lord, have we not taught and given you the credit of what we taught? And that is taking place everywhere. Lord, are we not conducting ourselves in a way that gives you credit? You should be happy with that. Lord, are we not doing many wonderful works in society and we're giving you the credit? And Jesus says to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Their actions without adherence to the Word of God is disobedience. Their actions is not only disobedience, it is lawlessness. It is without law. It is without authority. Think about also those who will benefit from my invention. Where I serve God the way that I want, as this young man is wanting, I will serve God as I deem, rather than going to God's will and God's will. Well, who benefits? And I put that in quotation marks because it's not a benefit, but who benefits from my invention and why? Well, first of all, those who are weak in the faith will be caught up in this, and they will listen to these words that this young man has put out. They put it on Facebook. I wish he had not done that. I wish that he would have looked to others and asked about his situation, about his beliefs, about the direction that he was going. And I will tell you, the reason being is that I know this young man and he has influence. And he'll lead others away from the truth. He'll lead those away that are weak in the faith. We look over at Acts 20, chapter and verse 30. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves into their invention. What they have deemed right for them, but they want others to follow also. I want to somewhat be in the limelight of this, you see, with my invention. It will also benefit those that are dissatisfied with doing God's will. Romans 16, verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And he's not talking about the mindless there, but he's talking about the innocents without true knowledge of God's word. Those are the ones that will benefit from his words, his factitious words, his invention that he has created for himself. It will benefit those wanting to attain inclusiveness. And I think that is one of the main thrusts today of the way that some young members of the church are going. That we're just not included in Christendom. We're not accepted by others in society. We're seen as this, as pariahs that are in the world. And it's not what we want. We want to be accepted. Whenever I look over 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25 through 27. Paul says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. That is, the things that are viewed as mighty by the world. You know, the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus are for the simple ones. But oh, they've been exalted. They've been exalted by their God. And another aspect of this is that there's not a thankful attitude by some. They want more. They want something different. They want something that they can invent for themselves that will satisfy themselves. And along with this, here's the why part. Who benefits from this invention and why? My invention makes me a courageous hero, and he will be viewed by some as exactly that. As a matter of fact, there was a young lady that responded to his post on Facebook. I know exactly what you're talking about. And was following right after. And in essence, you're my hero. You have stepped out there, you've put it out here now, and I'm directly behind you with your factious words. 2 Peter 2, verse 17 through 19. These are wells without water, carried clouds carried by a tempest, from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And here he will have those that will listen to him, that are weak in the faith, that are becoming dissatisfied because of ignorance of God's word, that they don't realize that they have escaped from the error that is in the world and becoming a child of God, and jump right back into it because that's where he is, their hero. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And there are young that are entering into these very things that he is talking about, this all-inclusive Christendom aspect, that don't realize that they are entering into the prison that is created by Satan for them to lock them away from Christ, to lock them away from the truth, and to lock them away from doing God's will. So here's my invention in use and what it does. First of all, it deceives, but we're not to be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And of course, there are those that would reply to that, well, just who are the unrighteous? That reminds me so much. I have a discussion with people that believe these things that are being brought forth by this young man. Who are the unrighteous? Well, the unrighteous are just the ones that do heinous things. It's only them. And it reminds me so much of the lawyer that asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies to him and says, well, how do you read the scriptures? And the man says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you read well. You understand well. And then the man realized that he convicted himself, especially with the last part there, when he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he said, but who's my neighbor? But who's my neighbor? He convicted himself. And what takes place here is with the unrighteous. The unrighteous are only those that commit murder, that do immoral deeds that are in the world today, but it has nothing to do with twisting around God's word and torturing it and teaching it as truth. Shameful that people are deceived in connection with that. We're not to be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't think about just those that you're physically around. Because I wrote to this young man, I said, on your invention, I want you to know and I understand that, first of all, there's nothing new under the sun. And what you are involved in is nothing more than the Grace Fellowship, the Grace Unity Movement that was spread years ago, starting with Ketcherside and Garrett, and it had roots, as we saw in our studies of the so-called Church Fathers, even further back. So the evil company that corrupts good habits are those that doctrine that is taught that turns one away from the truth and to give more credence to the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom that comes from God. Galatians 6 and verse 7, here's another thing not to be deceived about, which these words, these factious words of the invention is trying to do. God is not mocked. And that His word will stand, and that by His word all will be judged. And we understand that by what Jesus said in John the 12th chapter and verse 48. The words that I speak, the same will judge you in the last day, He says. Do not be deceived concerning that. James 1, 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creature, not by some doctrine of man, but by the word of truth. Don't be deceived about the word of truth. And also, it establishes this invention and the results of the invention. Establishes personal righteousness. We look over in Philippians 3, verse 9 through 11. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Remember Micah back in Judges, the 17th chapter. I know now the Lord will be pleased because I have a Levite that I have put on payroll and he's in my house. Oh, in my house along with the graven images and the molten images and so forth that are there. Carved images. But I know now, because I'm doing what is right in my own eyes. So we look not to establish our own righteousness, which is from the law, and that it doesn't matter what law it is. Here's the law of factious words of the mind of this young man. Other side of the Christendom sect. That's his words. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. You understand? That there is, in serving the Lord, a sacrifice that is made, and that there is, just as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, if anyone will live godly, they will suffer persecution. You'll be looked at differently. It also causes one to fall from grace. These inventions that are in use. And that's exactly what Paul said to in Galatians 5 verse 4 to the churches of Galatia. You become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Because you see, they establish in their inventions their own law by their own mind. In doing so, they've fallen from the grace of God. And it is a following of a different gospel, which is not a gospel. And Paul says that in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Boy, that is taking place today. And it is these factious words that have been put out by this young man, whom I love, by the way. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than is what has been preached to you, let him be accursed. And he repeats that again in verse 9 for emphasis purposes. so that we understand that we're only to follow the gospel that comes from Christ Jesus. And then it also, the result of the of man's inventions causes those to come out of step with the Lord. We see we're in Galatians 5, verse 7 through 9, also verse 16 and verse 25. Paul says to those of Galatia, "You ran well. Who did hinder you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you, just as these factious words, this invention by this young man. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." I don't want to be a soldier in line, stepping like everybody else steps. No, don't be. Unless they are stepping in the footsteps of the Lord, then you follow because it's the Lord's steps and not theirs. And there's not an understanding of that by many. And then this, 2 John 9, where we use the inventions of the mind and our own will and our own desire. It's going beyond truth. In 2 John 9, and anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. You understand the wording. I use the Revised Standard Version for this. Anyone that goes ahead of what? Of the teaching of Christ. What is the result? Does not have God, and he who abides in the doctrine has. But he who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. We go ahead other than what is revealed by God's Word. Our feelings. I know now that the Lord is going to bless me because I have my own priest, my own Levite. And that's what this young man has made, an invention for himself. I ask this morning that we all stand in him complete, because that's what has been given to us from the Word so that we can do this. We can stand in him complete. Colossians 2 and verse 10, "You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Think back to the Garden of Eden. Were they not complete? They were absolutely perfect. What did they do? There has to be more. More than perfection, more than the completeness that is we see now that is in Christ Jesus. Do we want more? We want something different? Philippians 1 and verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He has given us a work that we can walk in, that we can engage ourselves in, so that it will be completed the way that God would have it to be done. Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 11, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." But how in the world can you do that? Through God's Word. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." There will be those that will look at his statements and say, "What a hero, what courage it took." And I'll tell you, it was posted out there. I'm not on Facebook. This was shared with me by somebody else. Christians should respond to him. "Come back to the Lord. You're leaving him. Come back. Here is the error, and I'm going to expose it." And that's what Christians should do. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. We've not gotten there in our study yet, Daryl, but I'm going to comment on it. "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." When? Now. How? "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, and unreprovable, or above reproach in his sight." When is that done? When we get to heaven? No. Now. And that's what he says here. The very purpose of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And we can stay in that if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Who can know the truth? We can't know it. That was the cry of Israel in Deuteronomy. It was the cry of some Christians, as Paul pointed out in Romans, the 10th chapter. We just don't know what to do. It would take something miraculous in order to do God's will and to understand it. He says, no, the word is near unto you, nigh unto you. It's in your heart and in your mouth, revealed through the word of God. "If indeed you continue grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister." stand. Stand in Him complete. And that's the urging that I gave this young man. The fact about my inventions, again, there's nothing new under the sun. I have a prayer for this young brother that is in error, and for his wife. And his wife, I found out from his mother, I didn't ask his mother anything. She shared a bunch with me. His wife has said, well, I'm supposed to be in submission to my husband, so I'm going to follow his lead. Whenever I look over in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, instruction is given there to wives, be submissive to your husbands. But if they are not believing, if they are swaying from the truth, then by your chaste example, you teach them without word of controversy, without a word of you don't run down your husband, but you show by your conduct what a true child of God is, and that maybe it will bring him back to the Lord. We see this youthful passion that is in the world among Christians, I'm afraid, today, more than just this young man. Flee also youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And those that are running headlong into this particular doctrine that is out there today have lost their spiritual senses. You and I, as children of God, are to remind them and to have them come back to those senses. And not only that, but also to receive the Lord's chastisement. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. We'll find out about the character of this young man, because now, putting it out there on Facebook before the whole world to see, if he will listen to the truth and come back to the Lord, he has a lot of correction to make, a lot of people to contact, a lot of communication to engage in, to tell people, I was wrong, I sinned. And pray that no one else is led away by his invention. We also need to make sure that damage can be corrected. James 5th chapter, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, cover a multitude of sins. There's already damage that has been done by his post. The damage can be stopped by receiving correction from the Lord. His work will be in front of him to make matters as best as he possibly can right and to reach the hearts that were following after his invention. We have these things that are among us today. People that want to follow after something different other than the gospel of Christ. That want to look to something. That want to remember the words of the Lord. Narrow is the gate, straight is the way. Do you remember that? There are people that are getting out the heavy machinery and making that path as wide as they possibly can. But it doesn't work. And the reason being is it is founded upon a rock. It is founded upon the rock. And as hard as they try, as many as they try to invite in that are not righteous, there is only one way, and that way is straight, that way is narrow, and there be few that find it. For many are called, and yet few are chosen. That's sad. But you know what else is sad? That Christ Jesus had to go to the cross and die for us. And that some would say by their inventions, I'll tell you what to do to follow him who gave his life for you. I didn't give my life for you, but I want to be a hero. That's what's sad. Don't be fooled by these things. Be watchful. Remember the words 2,000 years ago. I warned you day and night with tears. Acts 20 and verse 31. Don't use inventions. Use the truth of the gospel. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.